Welcome to Marvin Methodist Church's Sanctuary Service. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. Today, we conclude our Lenten sermon series, The Story of God, The Story of Us, with the celebration of Jesus' triumphal entry in Jerusalem called Palm Sunday. Let's join in as the message is underway.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So good to have you here today. Welcome those on our live stream audience. And yes, the air conditioning in Marvin is working well. My coat is down there in submission and honor and in recognition of Jesus Christ, the King. Let us pray. Lord, in these moments, as your word is proclaimed, as we begin the journey of walking towards the cross of Calvary, and as we've just sung, let us not forget your love for us. I pray that in this moment you may speak to your children in this congregation. Help us to see the passion of our Christ. Help us to see the humility of our Lord. We honor you and we recognize you as King. We love you. We trust you. Do a good work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you probably have heard the expression, lock it in. Maybe it's about setting an interest rate for a loan. Maybe it's about securing a price or entering a state of intense focus to meet a measured goal. If you're wondering to yourself right now, where have I seen this lately? Let me remind you that Nike made warm-up shirts for the NCAA basketball championship tournament. All the teams have a shirt that say "Lock It In" with their logo on the front, and most of those teams have been wearing it. So yes, you have seen "Lock It In" recently. Could we say that Jesus, as he entered Jerusalem on this day, which we commemorate today, that he was locked in? He seems extremely focused on the mission. He is deliberate in his preparations. He wants to finish the mission for which he has been called in this last week of his life. And he wants his witness to be that he is the Messiah, God's chosen, that he is a deliverer and a savior, that he is our King, and that he is also a great servant. As I studied this passage this week, I was drawn to verse 10 that says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. They were asking, who is this? If you're here today in worship, either online or in person today, and you're wondering, who is this Jesus we celebrate today? I want you again to know he is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God, the Messiah. He is our King, and he is a great servant. He is our Savior. Through his preparations and through his actions, we will see the one who serves, the King who serves. And let's start with a story of preparation. For Jesus to fulfill biblical prophecy, to create clarity to those who may have been curious onlookers, to force the hand of his adversaries and to assure the disciples that he truly was who he said he was, he creates a memorable entrance into Jerusalem, one that fulfills biblical prophecy. Our story starts with Jesus sending two of his disciples into Bethphage to get a mother donkey and her colt. By securing the colt and the mother donkey, if anyone asks, he says, just give them the phrase, the Lord needs them. I think Jesus had gone in at some point and made arrangements, making sure that this donkey colt that he had observed, knowing that it had not yet been a beast of burden for any work, was going to be ready and available when he needed it. And he sent the disciples to secure that. I love the fact that he involved his disciples, just as we as pastors and leaders in the church want to involve every layperson called into service. Their job this day, go and secure the donkey and the colt. The colt was used because it had never been used for any other purpose. As we think about Numbers 3, we are reminded that when the Ark of the Covenant was moved by the people of God, it was placed in a wagon, it was pulled by oxen, but those oxen had never served any other purpose, no other job than to just pull that wagon. They were holy, set apart for the purposes of God, not to be used ordinarily out in the field all week, and then, oh, by the way, we need to move the Ark of the Covenant, so let's call Joe's oxen over here and get the job done. No, it was not that way. They were set aside for a holy purpose. I believe there's a significant thing to see here. Jesus enters into the city. He's not only going to fulfill prophecy, he's riding on an animal that has never been used for any workload at all. And yes, he is fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And Matthew includes that for us in the body of the text that I read for you. Shout aloud, O daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, triumphant, victorious, yet humble, and riding on a donkey, on a coat, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is fulfilling not only the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, he is fulfilling prophecy from Zechariah 14:4-9. If you'd like to write these down, you can go back and look at them. Those passages say that he is the Messiah that will enter the city coming down through the Mount of Olives and will enter through the Eastern Gate. The prophet Ezekiel 43:2 states, the glory of God will enter the city through the Eastern Gate. And friends, we know that the prophet Jeremiah will speak in his book about the Kidron Valley, the valley in which lies on that eastern side of the city where a lot of history of Israel is taking place. When religious reform was needed to be had, King Asa and also Josiah went out into the Kidron Valley, taking down the Asherah poles. Those were like totem poles that were dedicated to the god of Asherah to bless the fertility of the crops and of the cattle in their fields. And when reform was needed, we were not going to worship other gods. They took those poles, they burned them in this place, the Kidron Valley. They took the images made to Baal and they threw them into the Kidron Valley. It was a place of sadness for the people who had lost their dedication and loyalty to God. The Kidron Valley has that in its background, but the Kidron Valley was also the place when there was a temple sacrifices, the blood of all these animals that had been slain on the altar there was drained and brought through to Kidron Valley. There was actually a small channel of stream of blood in that, and it's an interesting thought to think about that Jesus is going to walk through the Kidron Valley on the night in which he is betrayed. He will walk back through the Kidron Valley from the Garden of Gethsemane to be held in his court and then to eventually be crucified. He, if you've remembered from Genesis chapter 12, we have Abraham in Genesis 15 who does a blood walk with God, and so Jesus has an opportunity to do his own blood walk this week. Also, I want to remind you, the Kidron Valley, when Absalom had brought revolt against King David, and David's life was threatened by his own son. David exited the eastern gate. He went through the Kidron Valley, and he went over the mountains and into the desert where he hid from his son until it was safe to return. And on our tour that we had this past October in Israel, and there in the Kidron Valley, we were reminded that David used this as an escape route. And let me tell you, on Thursday night when Jesus is going into the Garden of Gethsemane, he will pass through the Kidron Valley. Did he have the temptation to go on over the mountains and into the desert and to escape his own life and save himself? But yet he does not. There's a lot of history here. In this Kidron Valley, the prophet Joel speaks that one day when the Lord returns, in the day of the Lord, all the nations will gather in this valley and there will be a final judgment. Think of that, friends. A final judgment where the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will proclaim those who are with him and those who are against him. And it is here that we're getting a foretaste of the people of God declaring the victory of the palm branches and the laying down of their garments that Jesus is King. It's a foretaste of what is to come even in our futures. And it is the prophet Daniel who will also, the prophet Jeremiah who will also say that even though the Kidron Valley has been a place of sadness, it will be turned into a place of gladness, and the people will be given comfort, and the people will be given joy. Oh my goodness, there's so much here. It is a holy sight. And the people respond appropriately. Those who are in this procession, who make this spontaneous parade, believe Jesus to be the Messiah, according to the words, a deliverer at best, a savior, and maybe even king. Throwing down their garments, creating a red carpet for Jesus so he doesn't even have to walk on the earth or as he gets off of the donkey. It's making a pathway for the one who is worthy of devotion and honor and respect and praise. And the palm fronds are being waved, a sign of victory. When Judas Maccabeus, 150 years earlier, had brought a revolt to turn over all of the Greek influence that had infiltrated into the temple and even the killing of swine that was happening in the temple courts. He brought great reform through this revolt, and when Judas Maccabeus was honored for the victory, they waved their palm branches. I suspect the words Hosanna, I'm sure you know by now, means save us. Son of David is a messianic title. Save us, Son of David. Save us, Messiah, you anointed one of God. The people crying out for deliverance. Maybe deliverance from Rome. Maybe deliverance from an oppressive religious system with lots of rules and regulations to keep up. Maybe deliverance economically for those, as they've observed Jesus, caring for those who were in great need. But Jesus doesn't come on a war horse. He doesn't come with military might. He enters the city humbly on a donkey. Philip Yancey, in one of his books, talks about this in a beautiful way of a Roman officer who must have been dispatched to observe this uprising, this stirring that's happening on the east side of the city. Get out there and give us a report. And as he pulls up on his horse and he looks and sees what he's seeing, he must have chuckled to himself. For he has observed many of great military victory parades, conquering generals riding in chariots in gold and great stallions pulling them. Behind them would be soldiers in polished armor carrying banners with captured armies' flags. And behind them would be the prisoners in chains that had been captured. And they are giving a clear message: anyone who defies Rome will be treated like this. But instead, he sees a ragtag procession of children and peasants from Galilee and Bethany, a group of disciples who no doubt had seen Lazarus being raised from the dead and seen other miracles. And as he watched this man come in on a donkey, he reports back, "There is no threat here." Yet to those who have eyes to see, for those who appreciate the humble, sacrificial heart of our Jesus, this makes beautiful sense. He is our true King who we worship today. He is the leader who comes not to run away from trouble, but to face his trouble and to face his enemies and ultimately his death. He will also be sacrificed as a lamb in the spilling of his own blood. And he comes one day through a final judgment. Who is this? He is our humble servant King. Now, for those of you who'd like a little help about what does it mean to have a king in these days for us, D.L. Raymond, in his book, Jesus Messiah, Divine Messiah, talks about what does it mean for a believer of Christ to proclaim that Jesus Christ is my King. He calls you out of the world, my friends. This King that we worship today will call you out of the world and call you into obedience and loyalty to him and his kingdom. And he will also have commands. But his commands are very different than the worldly commands of worldly leaders. His command, as he shares in John 15, 12, a part of the farewell discourse that is a part of the journey of this week, it is these words, "My command, love each other as I have loved you." Followed by, "There is no greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command you." A command to love and to lay down our lives in sacrifice to others. That is the King we follow. He helps and supports also his people through their struggles and their sufferings. And certainly Jesus, in his humility, reached out to all kinds of people, touching lepers, stopping and having conversations with women, seeing a tax collector in a tree. He stops because he is bringing help to those in need. He also restrains and overcomes our enemies. In the farewell discourse, we hear again these words, "In this world, you'll have tribulation. You'll have heartache. You'll have despair. You'll have dark moments, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world." And as we move into this Holy Week, we realize that Jesus takes on the threat. He goes head into Jerusalem where his enemies await him, and the plot to kill him is very real. He desires to bring good, though, to his people. And that is what awaits us on the other side of this week. Holy Week. This is Holy Week. Last week, when I was preaching to the core community down the hall, I reminded them that as Nehemiah read the scriptures, it wasn't just about a bunch of commands that they had failed to keep. It was also about festivals and celebrations. And I told the congregation down there last week that this is Holy Week. This is not a holy day. This is a week of following Jesus. This is a time just like the Jews who celebrated a week of Passover and the Festival of Booths that lasted a week. You need to be aware that we have a week-long celebration that we're going to do as a faith community. And I would like to encourage everyone to fully participate in all the activities of this week. We commit ourselves to the Lenten devotions. Thank you, John Berry, for your great writing. Today's devotion is his offering. They've been wonderful. I hope you've been reading them, whether they come online or whether you're reading them in a book, booklet. But read them each and every day this week. Be drawn into the story of the narrative that way as a part of your devotional time. And on Wednesday at 12:05, gather in this location here in the sanctuary. Let's fill it like it's filled this morning. As we maybe take a break from lunch, maybe we fast that day and we hear the scriptures read and we hear the music of the season as we celebrate the passion of our Lord. And on Thursday at 6 p.m., I want to us to have to bring extra chairs into one of our few times when all of Marvin will worship in one space together, and we will not only reflect upon sharing the Lord's Supper together, but we will also begin the journey of his disciples leaving him. As tenebrae candles are snuffed out and things get taken out of the room, it is a beautiful service, and I want you to be there to share with the Marvin family the passion of our Christ. You may have a baseball game. You may have baseball practice. Wouldn't it be refreshing if somebody called the coach and said, look, we've got a very special service at our church tonight. It's Holy Week. That's where our family will be. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I just want to just invite you to invite you into the journey. And in that evening, there'll be a special pamphlet to think about Jesus going into questioning and the things that will happen in Caiaphas's house as he's going towards Pilate. And on Good Friday, from noon until 3, this is one of my favorite things to do. From noon until 3, sometime in that window, read the gospel narratives of the crucifixion of Christ. Because friends, from 12 to 3 are the hours when Jesus was hanging on the cross and when it went pitch dark in the community in the middle of the day. While everything is buzzing around Tyler, Texas, or East Texas, take some moment to retract and pull back and reflect in some solitude. Be with the scriptures. Be in the story. Pray and remember about Jesus dying for you. Because there was a day in America when businesses used to close from 12 until 3 to acknowledge the darkness when our Savior died. And then come back Friday evening, hear the seven last words of Christ from Scripture that will be sung for us at 7 p.m. in the evening. This is a holy week set apart for God's purposes. And we commemorate the most important week of history, in human history, as we walk this journey with God. God in the flesh, Jesus, our Messiah and Savior, locked in to the mission and finishing it well. Our humble King was going to illustrate his greatest act of service, the laying down of his life for us, for all who repent and believe. Cloaks on the road. You know, those individuals who took their one outer garment off and threw them on the road, it was a dirty road. It was walked over. No doubt that once they gathered them back after the parade, they were wearing for the rest of the day, for the rest of the week, till the wash was done. A dirty robe. And I wonder if there were some robes that were dirtied by the parade in the crowd that yelled, crucify him. Crucify him. Your sacrifice, friends, what Mark Batterson might call a grand gesture, is to define courageous action that says there's a turning point. Our sacrifice today is going to be a little different. Our children led us in worship this morning, waving the palm branches. I'm going to ask you and Brandy, as you are able, if you have an outer garment today, if you would like to participate in the closing of this service by an act of sacrifice as we sing, to just bring that outer garment, that coat, gentlemen, and just place it on the chancel rail, place it down here along the kneeling cushions as an act of worship. As a distinguishing moment to say, I bring myself fully, I bring my best fully to this week. I walk this journey with the Christ, and I will be mindful this week of every event that Jesus goes through, that I may truly come to next Sunday and celebrate the glorious resurrection. Will you do that with us today? The 8:30 crowd made an incredible response. It blessed my heart and those who worshiped with us. As we sing hymn 228, All Glory, Loud and Honor, we'll call this a reprise. This is the Hosanna reprise, if you will. And as we sing, gentlemen, if you'd like, or ladies, if you have an outer garment you'd like to bring to the chancel area to lay it down as an act of worship, you're welcome to do so. Let's stand hymn 228. and let's make our response.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I'd like to personally invite you to join us for both contemporary and traditional Sunday services here at Marvin Church at 8:30 and 11 o'clock on our campus in downtown Tyler. Please visit our website to learn more about our church and its ministry and serving opportunities. If we can be of any assistance in your spiritual growth, I hope that you'll let us know. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please go to marvin.church/give. Thanks again for joining us, and have a blessed week.